Thank you, Barry, and happy Sabbath, everyone. Aren't the Sabbaths between the holy days nicer than normal? Really exciting and great. Well, back in 1970, when I told my family and friends that I was going to go out to Pasadena, California, to go to a college called Ambassador College, I wasn't really ready for their response. They go, "What? You've never told me you wanted to be an ambassador? What country? What country are you going to be an ambassador for?" Well, they were probably dumbfounded when in 1974 I graduated, went out to Washington, D.C., and started working for a steam cleaning startup business. And they probably said, "Yes, I'm ambassador." Well, in this world today, there are two different pathways to becoming an ambassador. The most common is by making a great deal of money, becoming a top political fundraiser for a successful presidential candidate, or contributing a huge amount of money to it. And then once the president picks you because he likes your money, all you have to do is face some grilling by the Senate prior to getting recommended or confirmation. And I'll give you as an example Samantha Power. She worked on the Obama presidential campaign in 2008, and she was confirmed by the Senate as U.S. Ambassador to the United Nations just last month, August the 1st, by an 87-10 vote. So there's a good example of that way of becoming an ambassador. The other way, and I'm going to read this here because it's such a good description, the other way, which might net you a small, dangerous, an unpleasant embassy somewhere in the third world, is to study hard, get a master's in international relations, as well as learning some exotic languages, take and pass the Foreign Service exam, work your way up through the ranks of the State Department, demonstrating diplomatic skills, learning the history and culture of a region, and developing linguistic skills, and eventually, maybe, go off as ambassador to some place no one has ever heard of, or at least not favorably. I'm actually going to use an unnamed source in this sermon who is on that track, number two track. And Scott Ashley knows him. I've met him personally at a feast. And he was very kind in answering some very specific questions. So for that reason, I'm keeping him anonymous, even though with this NSA business, I'm sure they've already read everything he and I have sent back and forth by email, but he still asked me if I would, you know, respect his privacy and not give his name, but you can ask me afterwards if you're curious who it is. Some of you may know already. Well, brethren, I'm guessing that you, like me, are not going to do one of these two routes to becoming an ambassador. No big bucks, and you're not on this career path somewhere in the Foreign Service. But we are ambassadors. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And it says here, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." And that's all I'm going to read for the moment because we'll go back to it. And we didn't choose one of those other two paths, and we didn't even choose this path to be an ambassador for Christ. But here we are. We know that we have to be called. John 6:44, God calls us. We don't call ourselves to be an ambassador. But here we are at the holy day time, and we're looking forward to being what? Kings in the world tomorrow? Priests in the world tomorrow? Judges in the world tomorrow? In order to get there, today we are ambassadors for Christ. That's part of our training, you know, riding the bull. That's part of our training now, is to be an ambassador for Christ. Well, what's it mean? What's it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? The reason this idea was appealing to me is that I thought back on when I was in Ambassador College. I just said to myself, you know, I was there for 4 years, and I actually worked there for 11 years after that. And I don't remember us really ever talking about what it meant to be an ambassador for Christ. I knew that we are. Yeah, we're an ambassador for Christ in that the kingdom of God is there and we're a representative of that kingdom. You know, I got the basic analogy, but I never heard anyone ever really talk about in detail what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ. And I'll have to say in my 40-some years now in the church, I have not read an article about it or heard a sermon about it until I listened to myself. So maybe you'll want to as well, hopefully. So what's it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? You know what I thought to myself? Instead of just sort of making it up with a bunch of spiritual things, wouldn't it be nice to actually know what real ambassadors in this world say it means to be an ambassador? And then figure that might be what it means for us to be an ambassador for Christ. And it works out that way. The biggest surprise to me, I would say, overall, finding out about ambassadors, I would have said, hey, an ambassador is representing his country, like the United States. But my unnamed source, here's what he said is the definition of an ambassador. An ambassador is the personal representative of the president, to the government of another country. And so in our analogy, we are the ambassador, as it says, for Christ. We're an ambassador for the kingdom of God, all right, but we are an ambassador for Christ. Well, as formally defined and recognized at the Congress of Vienna in 1815, ambassadors were originally regarded as personal representatives of their country's chief executive, rather than of the whole country itself. That was a surprise to me. And their rank entitled them to meet personally with the head of state of the host country. If you're kind of keeping track, that's number one. We're personal representatives of the president, or in our case, Christ. The second one is that an ambassador is also the chief of mission. And this is my unnamed source. He said, another role of the ambassador is chief of mission. He is appointed chief of mission by the Secretary of State. He is appointed ambassador by the president. So, see, again, he's the representative of the president, but he's also the chief of mission, according to the Secretary of State. And that's here he says, one reason this is done is simply logistics. If he messes up badly, like falling off of that bull, if he messes up badly, the Department of State can then fire him. So they do that as a logistical matter. And this fellow says that he knows of cases where ambassadors insisted that only the president could fire them from their job, but they found out otherwise, that the State Department could do it. Okay, our third point. Well, let me go back here. We are chief of mission. So I think, you know, this day and age, one of the hottest things of topic in any corporation or work is knowing your mission. Knowing your mission. That seemed like that started up a few years ago, where I know my boss at the time spent a lot of time coming up with a mission for the business. We should really know the mission of our church, of our work that we are ambassadors for. I'm just going to read the quote here. You can virtually see it, you know, in the front of me here. The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples in all nations, and care for those disciples. So, you know, you think you might have the short version where you'll say, oh, we're preaching the gospel, preparing the people. But it probably would be good for us as we come into the trial-filled end times to know that mission word for word, and even to know the vision statement word for word, because that would help us to be an ambassador for Christ. Our third point about an ambassador is an ambassador in the world represents his country. We're representing, of course, the kingdom of God. We know from a scripture that says that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, not of this world. My source says it is the ambassador's primary mission to be the personal representative of the president, but he also represents the United States government and the nation. Also, it is understood that when people look at us, they see the United States. That's a very profound point. When people look at us, do they see Jesus Christ? We are the impression that many people have of our country. Whether we want it or not, we do represent the U.S. all the time, every day. 24/7, as we say. So, brethren, we are representatives of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom of God, and we represent the values of and plans of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God 24/7. So I thought at this point I'd stop and give you a little bit of the history of ambassadors, because it's really interesting. The term ambassador wasn't even used until the 14th century. And that's kind of interesting, because here Paul said we are ambassadors for Christ way back then. But that was in Greek, of course, and we'll get to that in a minute. But maybe they didn't even really understand what Paul was talking about until ambassadors came into existence in the 14th century. The rise of the modern diplomatic system was a product of the Italian Renaissance from around 1300 AD. The use of ambassadors became a political strategy again in Italy during the 17th century. And this practice then spread to Europe during the Italian Wars. So this was a real surprise to me that the whole system of ambassadors we can credit to the Italians. Now, there's an old joke in Europe. I heard it a couple times when I was over in Europe, so I thought I would give it to you. It's called the European Heaven. The European Heaven is where the cooks are French, the mechanics are German, the police are English, lovers are Italian, and everything is organized by the Swiss. How about the European Hell? The European Hell is where the cooks are English. Sorry, Mr. Suckley. The mechanics are French. Police are Germans. Lovers are Swiss. And everything is organized by the Italians. So see, this is where we're in trouble, because everything looks like with ambassadors was organized by the Italians. But anyway, it's interesting, the members of the Commonwealth of Nations don't even have ambassadors. They have high commissioners. And the Vatican has no ambassadors, but the Holy See, representing the papal church, the Holy See has its papal or apostolic nuncios. So that's a real distinction. Vatican, no ambassadors, but the Holy See has these papal nuncios. So that was interesting. Well, our fourth point about ambassadors is that they represent excellence. And the formal address for an ambassador is your or his or her excellency, Mary Curie, representing the United States, or whoever the name is. So we're striving for excellence if we want to be an ambassador for Christ. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Has a good scripture regarding this. Chapter 22 and verse 29. Proverbs 22:29. Says, do you see a man, or woman in this case too, who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So this is a case for excellence. You will stand before kings. Hey, you know what? We're already standing before the King of Kings. And he expects excellence out of us. And isn't it interesting, you know, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we've got that on our mind. All during the years, I know we've been encouraged to, at the feast, to make things a little better than your normal life. You know, try to eat just a little better, maybe if you can. We tend to stay in a nicer place. You know, we want to try to up our standard a little bit for the feast. So this kind of ties into feast time. Between the time I gave this sermon in Denver a couple weeks ago, I saw another interesting scripture here in Proverbs 22 that I never saw before, and it's partly because it's not translated very well. If you look in verse 17 to 21, I'm not going to read from 17 down, but it's talking about the benefit of those Proverbs there, and verse 21 says, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. Well, the better translation of that part is to him who sent you. And we're talking about Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. He's the one that's sending us. So that whole section in Proverbs 22 would be good to study as an ambassador for Christ and wanting that you can have answers, words of truth to Christ who sent us. And in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, it says that a person will make a person, quote, a special envoy, unquote, to keep wisdom in his heart and on his lips. So that's a really interesting tie-in that I never noticed before when it, you know, had a different translation to it. Let's go on to our fifth area here, and this is maybe, I think, probably the most important one, because let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and the section where Paul actually said that we are ambassadors for Christ. And it's called the ministry of reconciliation. That's point number 5. And if we look in verse 17, I'll wait to see if everybody looks like they're there. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we're ambassadors for Christ. We want to be a new creation in Christ. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So God the Father has reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So as ambassadors for Christ, that's what we have. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And you remember a while back we had a letter from Mr. Weber talking about how the church was in consultation, prayer, and fasting, trying to determine what kind of tone we should present to the world. What should be the tone of our message to the world? And then Mr. Kubik followed that up, talking about God's grace and saying that we should have a tone of grace in our presentation to people, in the way we talk, the way we treat them. We should have a tone of grace. And doesn't Colossians 4:6 says that our speech should be seasoned with grace. So we should have that kind of a flavor and tone. We should have a ministry of reconciliation in our presentation to people, in the way we talk to people. And verse 19 adds on to this. It says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now notice this, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So Christ didn't go around trying to impute sin and trespasses to people. In fact, over in John 3:17, he says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't do that. So, brethren, what if we find ourselves being very condemning in attitude toward the world? What if we find ourselves saying those rotten, evil sinners deserve everything they're going to get? You know, blast them, hit them, smash them. You know, that would be terrible for us, because that's not what an ambassador for Christ is going to do or say. And there's an ambassador to Canada from the United States, David Jacobson. And he said this about his counterpart, the Canadian ambassador to the U.S., his name Gary Doerr. He said, to me, the relationship is strong between us because when we have differences, we talk them out. We don't get into fights. We don't fuss. We must not quarrel. And this really is a message to us that was given in 2 Timothy. Let's take a look there. Don't leave 2 Corinthians yet. We're going to come right back. But 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 23 to 26. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord, in this case an ambassador of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Who boy, gentle to all. Not just people that it's easy to be gentle to. Must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and going on there in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, again, trying to reconcile, ministry of reconciliation, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So there again is what an ambassador for Christ ought to be how his whole take on his ambassadorship should be. My source said, a country will always do what it perceives is in its best interest. An ambassador's job is to show the country that it is in its best interest to take a certain course of action. It is notoriously hard to tell another country what to do. And he's over there trying to do it, you know, to how much he can. Impossible, really. Instead, one seeks to persuade decision makers that it is in the country's interest to do something. So this is, you know, this is just wise, tactful, presentation, Ministry of Reconciliation. How many of you saw just in the last day or two a write-up by Mr. Kubik relative to the Good News? I think it's probably the editorial in the Good News. I'm not sure, but it came to me, and it was in reference to the Good News, and then had a little letter that Mr. Kubik wrote. And one of his statements in there, he said, I invite you to consider this critical biblical fact. There cannot be real peace until there is a true reconciliation of man to God. And if I'm guessing right, I'm guessing this is going to be his feast theme he's going to present. But anyway, this is going back then to 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 20 then, what is our message as ambassadors for Christ? Well, we're preaching the gospel to all the world. We're making disciples of all nations. There's other places in the Bible where it tells us wonderful things that we're doing as well. But right here, where Paul is telling us that we're ambassadors for Christ, he says in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. Be reconciled to God. The next point about our ambassadorship is that it's a temporary assignment. And I didn't know this about ambassador assignments. I thought Samantha Power is going to be the ambassador to the UN for the rest of her life, maybe, if they're happy with her. Or, Caroline Kennedy was just apparently appointed recently to be the ambassador for France. Big money, making donations. She was the first category. But no, ambassadorships are temporary assignments. And tours of duty are set by the State Department. Most places are 3 years. The more difficult ones are 2 years. Kabul in Afghanistan is 1 year. And so it's temporary. And doesn't that sound like the feast? That's one of our big themes of the feast, is that we're sojourners, we're pilgrims on this earth. And it even is interesting, like John the Baptist, remember how he had to say, I must decrease, Christ must increase. His assignment was temporary until Christ came. And so we know that we're pilgrims, we're sojourners in the land of promise. That fits right in with being an ambassador. The U.S. ambassador to Benin, in Africa, I believe. His name is Wayne Neal. He said this, an ambassador must clearly articulate policy. Clear policies help programs continue, even as embassy leadership changes. That is important, he argues, because, and this is the real point, ambassadors rarely affect significant changes until the final year of their 3-year tenor. So they go over there, and for 2 years they're just getting their bearings. Where do I go? Who do I meet? Who are all these people? What do I do? But it's in the third year that they can often really have an impact, or maybe the best impact they're going to have. And I'm analogizing this with the fact that, you know, we're becoming an old church now. We've all been in the church, a lot of us, 40, 30, 40, 50 years, and our numbers are aging. And God, has spent a lot of years training us, preparing us. And it could be now that we're in the part here where we need to, finally really live up to what we've been preparing for. So this ties in with the fact that ambassadors know that they are expected to really contribute in the latter part of their service. And it's interesting, tie in Hebrews 11:8-9. We're done with 2 Corinthians now. You can leave that if you want. Hebrews 11:8-9. And it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So talk about being sort of temporary. He didn't even, he didn't have any roots in the ground. He didn't know where he was even going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country. So it sounds a little bit like being an ambassador, where you're sojourning in a foreign country in service, in that case to your president, but in our case to Jesus Christ. Now, the next point, and a really important one, is that an ambassador is a spokesman. In the other case, for the president, in our case, for God. Spokesman for God. And Exodus 7:1 has an interesting scripture that I never really focused on quite this way, and so it has a really powerful meaning in it for this that I never noticed. Exodus 7, verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. I never noticed that before. He is as God to Pharaoh. You shall speak all that I command you. So that was Moses' main job in that case, where he was representing God to Pharaoh. And interestingly enough, that's what ambassadors in the world will say is their number one responsibility as a spokesman. And is back in, back in the older days, like where the Italians back there in the 14th or 15th century, they didn't have the worldwide travel, worldwide commission. So communication. So if you were as an ambassador in a foreign country back then, you weren't in that good a contact with Washington or wherever, and you were more on your own, and you might end up representing, being an ambassador and having a lot of ways to do that. But today, with communication the way it is, this one source says that an ambassador has been reduced to spokesperson for their foreign office. And my friend here, who is my unnamed source, says that when I was the press spokesman for this particular country, I could never even give my personal opinion to the public about anything. I had to represent the U.S. position in all my conversations, even with friends. The same is true to a lesser extent for all members of the mission, and especially the ambassador. So, again, they're just emphasizing that even in the world, an ambassador has to watch his words very carefully and can get into trouble just in one second, by saying the wrong word. And I'm going to give you a few examples of that. But it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 10:5, where it says we have to bring every thought in subjection to Jesus Christ, to the obedience of Christ. And even the ambassadors know how critical their speech is and watching every word they say. And well, look at Christ himself. He said that he only spoke what the Father gave him. And so, we have to watch our words carefully. So it's interesting to watch this Robert Ford. He's the U.S. ambassador to Syria. And now that all this action is going on in Syria, I've started to see him popping up on the news. And so, before he was in relative obscurity, where who's the ambassador to Syria? I don't know. Never heard of him, but now I'm seeing Robert Ford in the news quite a bit. Back a little bit ago, Venezuela, there we go, they actually halted their relationships with the United States and blamed it on what Samantha Powers said when she was being confirmed for ambassadorship to the United Nations. And they were just looking for an excuse because they wanted to sever their relations with the United States anyway, but they blamed what Samantha Powers had to say. And then we have Ann Patterson. She's the U.S. ambassador to Egypt. And she's in hot water in Egypt now because they see her as just being a stooge of, the president regarding the Muslim Brotherhood, who now just totally dropped out of favor, and because she was so one-sided on the side of the Muslim Brotherhood, now that's ended up being a bad thing for the U.S. having any influence over in Egypt. So that's why all this is very critical, what an ambassador says or does. And I guess it was back in the election of 2008 that the U.S. ambassador in Israel, his name was Michael Oren, he was overheard telling Debbie Wasserman Schultz, who was the woman responsible for getting Democrats elected, that the GOP was dangerous, quote unquote, for Israel. And so, he said that in secret to this lady, but it didn't stay secret that long. It got out that the U.S. ambassador to Israel said that it was going to be dangerous if a GOP member was elected. So, all these things can happen if your words come out wrong. And there's another good example, the U.S. ambassador to South Korea. His name is Sung Kim. And he was actually admired for using social media really effectively. And he was blogging all the time about things that were going on. But just back when we had this big North Korean crisis, remember that, where, every day, are they going to be blasting South Korea? Or they're threatening to send nukes toward the United States? And he happened to blog back. It says, he wrote this: "My daughters recently had off from school for spring break, and I plan to take a week off for a nice family vacation. But as is often the case here on the peninsula, my break was interrupted by important developments and urgent issues, so my week off turned into just one day." And the commentator says, yeah, that's probably not the best way to describe how a potential nuclear war is impacting your day-to-day life, and especially when you're an ambassador. So it didn't bother me when I read it. I thought, poor guy, yeah, he was looking forward to a vacation. He didn't get to go. But whoever this was that wrote it up on the internet said, that just wasn't, didn't get too much pity out of people. So again, it's a case of you got lots of different people analyzing your words, and can you please everybody? Maybe not, but we still have to really watch what we say. And my source, I asked him, I said, how much training did you receive in what to say, how to say it, and what not to say? And he really shocked me. He said, I had a class for 1 week that covered all those techniques, and the rest of the time, I'd been on my own, on the job. So, brethren, for us, in the church, we're provided opportunities to learn. We hear sermons like this one about how the importance of words and our actions as well. But, for the men, we have these speech classes going on now where you can be in it even if you don't intend to ever give a sermonette. You could still come and receive wonderful training in what to say, what not to say, how to say it. God is providing training for us, but sometimes we have to choose to come participate in it, to take it. Throughout the years, we've had family clubs, we've had ambassador clubs, we've had different ways, because the church has always recognized how important they really did recognize that an ambassador is going to have a primary role of being a spokesman. We had spokesman clubs, And the other thing this is my next point, is social skills. When we were at Ambassador College, both as an employee and as a student, social skills were really stressed. We had dances. We had, every class had a dance. We had a lot of dances each year. And, of course, the highlight of our graduating, our senior year, was going to be to get to go have a formal dinner with Mr. Armstrong at his home. And I remember the night we were, out there, we had just gathered together. All the guys are in our tuxedos and the gals in their formal dresses. And all you had to do to strike terror in somebody was say, I think we're having spaghetti tonight. there was always this uneasy humor going around about what we were going to have for dinner. But it was a highlight of the year, because Mr. Armstrong, when he founded Ambassador College, he knew that the social skills and you know, that was going to be very important. This is what my source says. Social skills and opportunities to use them are very important and they're underrated. We have very limited budgets for throwing parties, he put it in quotes, throwing parties, because it is so easy for Congress to point to that and call it a waste of money. But the truth is, the connections I make now are the ones that will help my country 20 years from now. Think about what that means for us. Christ talked about how he was going to call people through their word, through their work, through their word in John 17. And we know that what we look around and maybe people aren't coming to the church in droves right now, but we know that there's going to be people that are going to come out of great tribulation and wash their robes. And there's going to be a great innumerable multitude. These can happen as a result of the seeds that we are sowing now as God's ambassadors. Let me go on and read here. I can meet and become friends with young, rising diplomatic or political personalities in a country, and 20 years later, they are president or minister of foreign affairs. So he's saying that he has to live his life as an ambassador to be. He's not an ambassador yet, but he wants to be. He has to live his life with a 20-year down the road perspective of what he's doing. We have to be able to work with and relate to people at all levels of society, from refugees to royalty. I like that. Refugees to royalty. Good alliteration there. We cannot afford to be seen as only the ambassadors to one part of the country or society. The world changes too fast and information moves too quickly. And he has a personal note here. One of the saddest things to me about the collapse of the church was that all these countries I live in used to have brethren in them, and this gave me a great connection to the local people. It is harder now. Many people in the embassy socialize among themselves almost exclusively. This does not further the work we need to do. And he tells a story here about Thomas Jefferson. When he was president, he had some very strong and vocal antagonists in Congress. They would stand up and attack him vociferously and personally. The verbal abuse was intense, but even his enemies would never turn down an invitation to dinner. A stuffed dinner. He was well known for having the best food in town, so over the dinner table he could get the work of the country done, even with his staunchest political adversaries. So Thomas Jefferson was very clever that way. Well, our next point here is one where we get to maybe the risky side of being an ambassador. In the court, and remember I referred back to the Congress of Vienna of 1815, but also the Congress of Vienna in 1961, they had a Vienna convention there on diplomatic relations. And there it was decreed that the ambassador and the embassy staff are granted diplomatic immunity and personal safety while living abroad. And you go, yeah, tell that to the modern situation. It's not living up to that. Even this very weekend, we have embassies in Lebanon that are telling the non-essential employees to get out of, you know, get off of that bull for your life, you know, get out of there. Well, we know over in John 15 that Jesus Christ said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they love me, they will love you. So, you know, we know what's coming that way. It's interesting, Paul said that he was an ambassador in chains. Let's look at that over in Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. This is right after, I believe Sam was referring to the tools that we have there. Anyway, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul recognized that while he was in prison here, he was an ambassador for Christ in chains. And I thought about this, you know, if you were to go to prison, I think all of our biggest worry would be, you know, are we going to be molested or beaten or, you know, bothered in some way like that? I don't think just the idea of going to prison and being in a cell, maybe it doesn't terrify me, but you're wondering, you know, what's going to happen with all these other horrible people that are around me trying to do me in, you know. But Paul, he may have had worries like that, but he was saying, hey, I'm an ambassador in chains here. Please pray that God will give me the ability to speak boldly to these people. He was, again, trying to reconcile people to Christ. He was there being aggressive in trying to reconcile people, not just feel sorry for himself or worry about his own personal safety. And I'm sure you've all heard by now, because Mr. Kubik has been talking about the two Filipinos that have been in jail wrongly since 2004. Jed C. and her brother Jong Pilipil. And yet, you know, Mr. Kubik gave them credit because he said, just like Joseph, they've submitted themselves to God using them as ambassadors in chains. And they've actually been put in responsibility over other prisoners, and they're highly respected in the prison among the employees and, you know, among the administrators and apparently even among the other prisoners. And they're doing what they can to serve as ambassadors in chains. And also a person who is going to be an ambassador for Christ has to be, you know, really willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. My source here said this: this is a dangerous business. We go to dangerous places to do a difficult job. If we wanted to be perfectly safe, we would have no embassies anywhere in the world. Most diplomats accept that risk. We know security will never be 100%. And he says that a colleague of mine was killed, I won't say which country, just a few months ago. It is a blow, but we all know it is part of the job. So, you know, we were all shocked just back a year ago now almost, where Christopher Stevens, the first, you know, the U.S. ambassador in Benghazi, he became the first American ambassador killed in the line of duty since 1979. A big shock to us, and there's a lot of interesting details, of course, going into all that, but I don't want to bother in that other than just to say that, you know, we all recognize that, you know, we're not promised a bed of roses, you know, as ambassadors for Christ. We have to be willing to serve God, you know, on our assignment wherever He sends us. So, brethren, this is our job. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus Christ primarily, and I think we'd all agree it is a high calling. It is a wonderfully inspiring, exciting calling to be taking on. And my source had this really interesting comment to make, and he told me, he says, you're going to really like this one. And I'll tell you that too. I think you're really going to like this one. Quote, the closer an ambassador can get to the source of a policy, the better he can do. He wants to know everything the president has ever said about the policy. So if we take up that, we would be wanting to, you know everything that Jesus Christ has ever said. He's the Word of God, living and written. And, you know, this is why we want to have the mind of Christ through prayer and study and all the same tools that Sam talked about for focusing on trials and overcoming. Same thing for being an ambassador. We want the mind of Christ. We get it through prayer, study, fasting, meditation, you know, same old things, but hey, you know, you got to do it. You can fully have it in your mind that you know, I'd really like to fast about once a month, but you still got to get on that bull and and write it to keep the same analogy going. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. We're also, remember, the chief of mission. We need to know the mission and be living it. We represent the kingdom of God. It's our third point. We represent its values and plans every day, 24/7. We represent excellence. And don't we? That's the supreme power of the universe. That's how excellent that is. And as I mentioned, we already stand before kings because we can already stand before Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We also are in training for that day when He does come back that we pictured just 2 days ago. And then we really will stand before the King of Kings with a changed, changed to be a spirit being. What is our actual message as ambassadors? That was point number five. We have, as Paul said, the ministry of reconciliation. We are wanting to reconcile all people to Christ. Not just some of them, but all of them. And we have to recognize that we are in a temporary assignment. We're just flesh. We're here for a short time to fulfill the job as ambassador. But this is prime time for us. If we have that 3-year analogy, we are probably in that last year for sure. And maybe in the last month, who knows. So we need to really, look to Christ as we've been told to use our gifts. Use the gifts that God has given us to serve the body, but also to be the witnesses to this world that we need to be. We are, number seven, the spokesman for God. And we should do all we can to learn what are good words and to learn how to present them, how to deliver them, how to be a good spokesman as much as we can. We need to also, as point number eight, is develop our social skills, because this is very important for an ambassador. And again, to be able to relate to all people from the, forget what those good R's were, but that was a great one, I should know that. But anyway, the whole spectrum of people from one end to the other, to be able to relate to all of them. And, even in our body here, we want to relate to every single person here, not just have our little group, that we tend to be in. So it's a wonderful thing that God is teaching us there. Our ninth point is that we have to be willing to serve our president, Jesus Christ, wherever that leads, wherever He wants to lead us. So, brethren, I've given you today what real ambassadors say it means to be an ambassador. And they understand it, and they wanted to do it. They gave a bunch of money to do it, or they went through a lot of training. They're going through a lot of training to actually be an ambassador, knowing what that means. And I think those of us, we are thankful to be called and have this wonderful opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ in this end time. And so, I thank God to be called to be one. And I thank God that He promises to give us the help that we need to be one.